We are going to read, first of all, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 4. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit, and there are differences of administration, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. And then you have the different ones given. Now, verse 13, and by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, I don't want to read the whole chapter, but we'll read it toward the end here. Now look at verse 27. Now ye are body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondly prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, of all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. Now verse 1 of chapter 14, follow after love, and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that ye may prophesy. Now I don't think I should read too much in chapter 14, but we will look at verse number 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. Now, you have the different ways, impressions that will be made if people come into the meeting. Now, verse 31, but if ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn, and all may be comforted, and the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. Now, just one more reference, please, in the Epistle to the Thessalonians. The first epistle to the Thessalonians, and the very end of the epistle, the last chapter, chapter 5, isn't it? Chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, and verse number 16. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now that will do for our reading. One of the, we're speaking, of course, maybe you didn't know, some of you were only here maybe for the first tonight. We've been speaking on the different meetings of an assembly, and we have gone through the gospel meeting, and then we had a look at the prayer meeting, and last night we had a look at the remembrance meeting. And tonight we're going to have a look at the ministry meeting. Now, we know we're not just putting it that in an official way, but we want some help along these different lines. Because we do feel that there's ever the desperate danger, and mind you, it's very prevalent, of Christians feeling that they don't need to meet at all. That it'd just be as well to sit at home and everything just on their own. Mind you, a whole lot are thinking that. And it means, well, maybe we'll go on Sunday morning, and if we're not doing anything, we'll go on Sunday night, maybe for the gospel, but really we're not interested in meetings. We'll stay at home. We'll sit and read our own Bible, or we'll look up a few books that we have to read, or we'll sit down for an hour or two at the computer, and we'll get the Bible all at our fingertips, and we'll have no bother running to meetings or listening to anybody. And that's a danger in our present age. Now, you can't deny it. And it's a very solemn danger. Because if that had been so, there'd have been no such thing as assemblies. We're just lived individuals. God could have kept us that way. He could have. But he has a different idea in mind. And that is, he not only would teach us our need of himself and of his word and of his spirit, but he would teach us very plainly our need of one another. Now, that's a big thing. Because we're not what we are just because of who we are or anything like that. And any one of us left to ourselves will certainly do badly and not likely develop as we should. We owe a debt to all that we contact. Are you illustrated now? Maybe I'm not too good an illustration, but if you were to be out in, we'll say, Canada or America, and you take a look at one of the great forests, you see how the trees are going up straight. Because, you see, they can't get any other way. They're hemmed in, as it were, with one another. And then maybe you come to Ireland here and you take a look across a field and there's an old tree, maybe, in the middle of a field, not one near it. And it's spread away out and it's scrambled all over and the branches are running everywhere. You see, there's nothing to control it. It just got growing whatever way it liked. And as if you have a Christian living without the fellowship of his brethren and without the support of collective testimony, you'll find that he has the many, we might say, oddities about him and odd things about him. That's why sometimes it's a wee bit difficult. And I bear with it, and I'm not being critical. For the missionary who goes abroad and maybe listens to no ministry for years. I thought it very strange to read of one man, I read an odd book at times, and he was 30 years from he had been at home, from he got a furlough. And really, when he arrived home, now listen very carefully, he was nearly lost, as it were, as it seemed. But he hadn't been in meetings other than what he had conducted himself. And he had great difficulty, and sad to say, he never got back to the mission field. He died on furlough. And these are things that make you think. Now, I hope we all are deeply thankful, not only that we're saved, that's good of God to save us, but to take us by the hand, as it were, and to lead us to an assembly of his people. And then we ought to be conscious as best we can. Now, we're all limited in what we can take in. But we ought to be conscious of our indebtedness to each other. You say, I don't owe anything to anybody. They owe a debt to me. That's not true. You may think that, but that's not true. Because we owe a debt to one another even for to pray for us. We owe a debt to one another for advice they give us. We owe a debt to one another for the public part that's taken in meetings. We cannot live without our brethren, and we don't want to. This isolation business or boycott business that's very prevalent in our land, it's not of God at all, and it won't be to the profit of those involved in it. Now, tonight I want us to think. I'm not thinking of one particular meeting, but there's practically in every assembly, there's some meeting through the week. Now, they're not all maybe as accurate about this as I should be, but you know what I mean. There's either a prayer meeting or a ministry meeting or some kind of a gathering during the week. And if there be not that, there's at least an opportunity, usually after the remembrance meeting, for ministry of the Word of God. Now, that's what's on my heart to speak about tonight. Now, you say, I'm not going to tell you how to do it. I'm not going to interfere with you nor to show you that I just know it all. That's not the point at all. We do want us to see that there's more to that than maybe we think. Now there is. I would say without a shadow of a doubt, an assembly manifests the teaching it receives. Now I'm taking time to say that. And an assembly manifests the teaching it receives. And it's the teaching in an assembly that colours it or that sways it one way or another. So that it's most important that an assembly be well taught. And not only well taught, but taught according to the scriptures. Now you mightn't think that important, but really that is vital. We must be very careful that the teaching we receive and the teaching we give is supported by the Word of God. A brother from a country meeting, you know, they don't know much in the country, you silly folks seem to think that anyhow. He was in a conference this day. And there was a big lot of speaking about a certain subject. I'm not interfering with it. And in his own simple way, without any comment, he said, isn't it a pity those men didn't support what they were saying from the scriptures? Now, that's a serious matter. we not only need to make big, wide statements, but we need to be careful that we're making scripture statements. And that when we make statements, we can prove from the Word of God that those are true. I used to listen, now this is an entirely different thing, but it will not help and not do any harm just to... I used to listen to Mr. Robert Kern preaching the gospel. Now, some of you never heard him. Younger ones didn't know him. But as you know, certain men appeal to you. Maybe it was maybe more than normally attached to him and his preaching, because it appealed to me in this way. He would have made a bold statement, and he hadn't it right out of his mouth till he was backing it up with two or three scriptures. And he would say, just as Peter put it, and just as Paul worded it, and just as it comes in the Gospels. And he would have backed that up. You see, he didn't really make the statement, but he left people that they could go home to their Bible and see that that's exactly what the Word of God taught. He wasn't merely giving his opinion. Now, these are big matters, and they're a cause for concern and a cause for thought. Now, no doubt you cannot deny the fact that when we come together, now listen very carefully, I know this will surprise some of you, because you've been so often coming to meetings, you never think of these things, and I'm not blaming you. But you know, when Israel would have come to the tabernacle, they had offerings to bring, and they had things to do. And they had plenty of activity. Now you know that. The whole religion was one of activity. Those who came out of idols' temples, they too had plenty of activity. Godless had dreadful activity. We're not going to speak about it. Shameful stuff. They were active too. But you see, when the saints come together, there'd be nothing, they would have no Bible with them now. Don't you be cross with me if I say that. Because they had no Bibles like in those New Testament days. Maybe an odd one had, but very few would have had a Bible. The New Testament wasn't complete. And there they came and met. What are they going to do? Look at one another. There was no program handed to them at the door and says, now this is how the thing's going to go. There was no chairman at the front to say, well, I'm going to conduct the service today, and I'm going to do it. And they hadn't the hymns up on the on numbers up at the back of the building that they were in, or whatever the matter. Why, so somebody, what did they do? Look at one another. Or what way did they get through? Or what was the idea? You need to think about it, like, because it was a big shock to them, and a big surprise to them. You know, it is amazing, even for a visitor to come along to an assembly and gathering, and sit down with the rest and maybe whisper to one another, who's taking charge? Where is it? And they're looking for somebody to take part. And then they suddenly discover this thing. I don't know what this is. There's a man getting up there, and there's nobody told him. And there's another one getting up there, and there's nobody told him. And what way did the thing go? Or who had this raised the night before? Did they all get in touch with one another the night before and say, now you do first, and you go second, and I go third, and I follow you up, and so on. Now you see, that would be what would be surprising. And then, to witness the order in it, that it's not only going through, but it's going through in a way that you never would expect, until some have actually concluded, now this thing was planned. You needn't be denying it, for it couldn't have been so well done if it hadn't been. But it was planned, but it wasn't planned on earth. God was overruling, and God was guiding, and God was providing, and God was directing. Now the need is there. The need is there. That means to say that you say, but sure, now you're going to talk to these ministering brethren, and I know that they maybe have some of them in mind, but I'm not thinking of them. What about the poor sisters? Well, now I judge that in your soul, now I'm not going to be unreasonable, there ought to be a deep exercise before the Lord, privately, and in your own home, and in your prayers, that God will develop those that will be a help in the assembly, and will make the meetings a very profitable occasion when you come together. There should be far more concern about that. I know that there are people who show me and say, oh dear, dear, that was a poor affair. That was a poor affair. And it would never dawn on them that they'd probably not owe no exercise whatever, that it would be something different. They never even think for a moment that they could maybe have made a great change had they sought the Lord's help and the Lord's grace and the Lord's power. Now, these are things that we need to think about. Now, I'll say a word to the brethren. Did you notice we read one verse? Now, we're not going to push it too far. But he says now, and I think we read it, that we should covet earnestly the best gifts. You say, why should I covet a gift? Why should I covet it? Why should I be exercised about having ability? I mean, spiritual ability. Well, the only reason is that it would be a help to others. It's not that I want to show myself up or that I want to be a great speaker or that I'll be world famed for my speaking. No, no. That's not the point. But the point is this. There's a need there. And the need produces a concern to meet that need. And then there's a God in heaven who has provided in his grace all that that need requires. And that's wonderful to think about. God allowing us to see need, giving us exercise to see it being met, and using those who are concerned for the meeting of that need. Now, there's nothing unkind or unfair about that. That's his way of working. You might say, now, what started you reading your Bible when you were a boy? Well, I'm not belong to any of that. There were times when I met with the little company that I was with, and I was the only brother there. I could sit and look at them, or I could pray, or I could do something. I'd be wise. What would you have done if you'd been there, brother? Send them all home again. Well, that meant that I could read the scriptures to them. I was only a youth at the time. I did my best and said a few words and prayed with them, and we went home. Then there was maybe once or twice I arrived and there was nobody there, only myself. Got the whole meeting to myself. And could pray as long as I liked, and I wasn't going to say if you prayed too long. And I could sing or do as I liked. Now, these are things that are true. Now, these help. Now, all I'm trying to get over, now, if I get this over, I have got a good point into somebody's mind. It's need that exists that stirs the heart to do something about it. And when we see the need, then we are stirred in our souls, and by the help of the Spirit of God, to see that it's met. There's nobody could complain. There's nobody telling me, well, look, see, you took too long on that meeting, for there's nobody else there to complain about. Maybe there'd have been another brother there, and he took no part at all, and I'd have done all, and he would have said quack. And that wasn't so easy either. I never heard him speak in my life. I think I'd maybe give her to him once or twice in his lifetime. I'm not too sure. He's still alive. The only one that is alive that was there when I first went. Now, he's still alive. He's never at any meetings now, and likely never will be again at the table. But there he is. He's aged and frail. And, like myself, he's no longer a child. And these are things that give us concern. Now, there's need there. Now, that's what I want. Mother, where you go? Now, I know there are times when there's maybe a surplus, a gift, or they call it that. Maybe it's not such a surplus as they think it is. And there are places where perhaps you're not just as needy as others, but nearly all the meetings that I go to, there's a need to be met. And it's a need that God alone can meet. And we need to be conscious of it, that he alone can meet it. Then again, you will notice that when need exists, now listen very carefully, you don't need to be a scholar to grasp my ministry, it's all very simple. When the tabernacle was to be built, and it was being built by men that had laid brick, or that someone was throwing on a clay. Now you listen to me. Yet those men became really able men. And masters of their trade. I tell you this much, if you're dealing in antiques and had a wee bit of the original tabernacle, and I tell you, you put it up in Christie's auction for sale, it would just get as good a figure as you'd be surprised. If you got long stuff, beaten out of one piece of gold, by a human hand, mind you. He didn't switch on the electric. He had none of the modern convenience. And yet God gave him the skill. Now this is what I want you to see. God gave him the skill to do what normally would have been impossible. Now the same God, this is what I want over to us. The same God who provided the skill to build the tabernacle and for Solomon, as you know, to build the temple. And it's a study in itself, as you know, and maybe some of you never even thought of reading it, but it's a very interesting study, the temple. And all that masterpiece of workmanship. And you say, how did ever human beings gain the skill? You see, we're all nowadays, as you know, all with computers and one thing and another and machines, and there should not be a woodworker left. That is, hardly a man could make anything with his hands. Now, he just puts it through a machine and it's measured and it's cut and it's everything. I watched them making windows. You see, when I was a young boy, I used to watch them making windows, and the mortars them out, you know, by hand. And then I watched them making windows outside Dungannon yonder, and I tell you, they just was throwing them together. You could nearly walk around the thing. A schoolboy nearly could have. All you needed to do was to touch the buttons, and everything went well. But you see, that wasn't so in the tabernacle of the temple. Now, with the religious world and so on, they get well-educated men, and then they give them a rule of things, and if they even didn't turn up, there's the services made out, and they can nearly go through it without them. And the whole thing is routine. But the assembly's not that way. We just come together simply as believers, and we're counting upon the Lord to raise up and to deliver that which is helpful to us at the time. All I'm up at the moment is to emphasize that we needn't think of lack of ability. That's no problem with the Almighty. He has been using human beings. I get delighted with this, you know, when I'm thanking him. He has been using human beings with clay lips and with limited intelligence. And he's been doing that right down the ages. And he'll do it to the end of the day. So that we needn't be thinking that we're, oh dear, dear, we're not using me, I can do nothing, I'm no good for anything, I'm not this, I'm not that. That's just nonsense. God is using human beings to do his service. Now he could have done it without us. Or he could have used the angelic hosts. But he doesn't do that. And we should just bow to it and work in that way. Now, I know that you've told me you'd get maybe weary with me if I went into it. I'm not going to do it. You'd get weary with me if I went on to speak on Romans chapter 12, or 1 Corinthians chapter 12, on this wonderful figure of the human body and its different members. Well, all you need to emphasize for just the possibleness is a very precious study, but all I need to emphasize is this, that just as in the human body there's variety and unity, so in the church in its broader sense, or the church in its local sense, there's unity and diversity. Now we need to see about that. Because never do you waste your time trying to make everybody like yourself. You see, you're only wasting time. And you're doing what's not right. Because God never intended everybody to be like you. And he never intended everybody to be like me, as the mercy of God is true. Now, what we want to get round to is this, that we ought to recognize variety. Now, that doesn't mean that we recognize a variety of teaching that's not scripture. Now, don't misunderstand me. But personalities, now be careful about it. You get one man and he's a dasher. And you get another man and he's very reluctant. He'd hardly do anything in case you make a mistake. And you get one man and he's full of words. And you get the other man and he is mutter, but he can hardly more than express it. And you get all kinds of difficulties in an assembly. You've got to learn to be patient. And to be exercised before God that each contributes the bit that God intends them to contribute. Now you know that in 1 Corinthians, it will not trouble us in our day, there was a great matter of the tongues. And for some reason or other, being an intellectual type of people and of a Greek background, the thing that thrilled them most was that they could speak in a language that they themselves couldn't understand at times and that others couldn't understand. That was a language. But it wasn't one that they knew. Don't be trying to make out that the gift of tongues was something like it was just a matter of some Indian language or some African language being spoken by a man in Palestine or anything like that. That's not the idea. It's a language that only could be interpreted because it was given by the Spirit and could only be interpreted by the Spirit. Second thing that you need to remember is that it was amongst the temporary gifts. That comes out in chapter 13. Whether their tongues they shall cease, and whether there's knowledge it shall vanish away. Oh, so somebody and everybody lost their knowledge. No, no, no. But that super knowledge that God gave them for the original setting up of assemblies, that would have its day and would come to an end. Anyhow, we just leave that in passing. What we do want to see is this, that when the gifts were exercised, there's a very important principle or two that's brought out. One is this, that a person only took part for the profit of those who were listening to him. And if you want to give a display of what you know, please don't use the assembly. It's not the place for it. If you want to show that you have been very diligent in studying something, don't waste the assembly's time bringing them through. Now, Mr. Gilmer said a thing to me I thought was well worth repeating. In fact, every man nearly that I've said it to said, I'll write that down because that's important. He says, give the people the benefit of your studies, but don't bring them through the process. Now, I'm giving you time to put that in. Would you let me repeat that? Give the people the benefit of your study, but don't bring them through the process. You see, if you wade people through their tenses and through your grammar, lovely to have a wee bit of knowledge of Greek grammar, and we're not despising it. And it's good to have a knowledge of English, and we're not despising it. And it's great to be able to go into deep things and see the very accuracy of Scripture to the least detail and to every point. That's lovely. But at the same time, to bring that out in a meeting and keep going over that until the people don't know what you're talking about is just a waste of time. Now, we're finished with the gift of tongues. We're no trouble with that. But sometimes, mind you, when ministry's over, Christians ask themselves, I wonder what that man was at. I could hardly understand him. I didn't know what he was at. Oh, you say, but they hadn't been developed, or they hadn't been this or something that. But then, some of them even would go as far as to say, I wonder, did he understand himself what he was at? And that was worse. Now, I'm not being critical. I listen to all kinds of ministers, you know I do, and do it patiently as best I can. But I do want us to realize this, that it's not for my own advantage that I take part, but it is for the benefit of others. Now, that may sound a simple thing, but that's real. So that I have the thought of need. Now, sometimes, you listen to me now, God would bring a certain line of teaching into your soul and into your mind, and you'd say to yourself, what do you know? That's an unusual line, I never thought of that before, maybe, and so on. But when you'd have it before you and you'd pass it on as the Lord would help, it would maybe amaze you to know that God was actually meeting the need of some soul, or maybe more than one, in the company at that very time. Now this is where I get thrilled at the thought of profitable ministry. Because it's not just merely that it was good to listen to while it lasted, but it was so ordered of the divine and so ordered of God that it actually was meeting a need at that particular time. It certainly is essential and not a show. Now, I know that any of us can get up and condemn the practices that are wrong. We see somebody doing wrong, we can easily get up and give them a bit of a scolding for it. And one man in a small meeting, I think it was only the wife and another woman there, and he says, now, it's you that I'm at, it's not you. He was so barefaced, he had to tell who was ministering to. Now, that sort of thing's not right. Don't be wasting time like that. If you have to deal with things that are not scripture and that have to be dealt with, now, they must be mentioned. You needn't be trying to get away from that. But we don't go out of our way deliberately just to hit the thing, because maybe what would have saved the situation, had ministry been given earlier, it never would have arisen. I always feel that many a time we're late. We can condemn a thing when it has happened, whereas if we could have given ministry that would have averted it, that would still be better. So that our ministry could be of a saving nature. It could be of a saving nature. You say, what do you mean by saving? Well, now, you notice, I'll quote you a text, because I want to suppose I should support what I'm saying from the Scriptures. Remember Paul writing to Timothy, give attendance to reading, and then to exhortation, and thou shalt save thyself, and them that hear thee. You see, ministry not only is a safeguard for those who listen to it, but it's also a preservative to those who give it. You can't very well preach about a thing, condemn a thing in your preaching, then go and practice it. You know that right well. It wouldn't do. So that it's a preservative. It helps to preserve the saints of God. Then again, we have to keep in mind that when we're helping the saints, we have to always remember that all meetings are not like this one, where practically all here are mature Christians, but in many cases you'll be quite a few young believers.
And many a time teaching has to be given that will help them. Not maybe the older one says, well, sure, we heard that years ago and we know all about it. Well, not maybe so. But you see, we have got to consider that God has to meet the need of all his people, and we don't want to be always on milk and that later stuff. But at the same time, God would have us realize the audience. Now, it's the same in preaching the gospel. I think we could prove that from the Acts, that if you listen to Peter speaking to Cornelius, and then listen to him preaching to the people of Jerusalem, you have two mad different ideas of preaching altogether. Why was the difference? Of course, it's the same person. And all that, we're not denying that. And he reaches the same points. But at the same time, he realizes that there's a heathen man. And there's a man that knows nothing of the gospel, and I must tell him the basics that are vital for him to learn. And he preached that meet the need. Now, that's what I think should be so in all public ministry meetings, whether it's after the breaking of bread or whether it's in the Bible reading, whatever it is, let us try and meet the need as it arises, and not to feel, as it were, sort of, oh, well, we just daren't touch this, we daren't say a word about that, we daren't touch this, that, or the other. It would maybe upset people, and we don't want to mention this or that. And that wouldn't be right, thus keeping back the truth of God. Now, then, the next thing that we need to think about is the, not only the edification of the saints, but the need comfort. Now, God's people get trials. You needn't be thinking that life's easy. If some of us were writing a personal book, and we're not doing that, but if we were, we could tell a good many of the trials that come. And quite a few never realize how life can change. And I know something of what I'm talking about, and you all know that I do, and others know the same. Trials that you would never expect have come your way, and you would think should never have come your way, but they come. And you need fortify and need help, so that not only do we correct saints in their conduct in public ministry, but we also give words that will strengthen them and comfort them in their particular circumstances. You see, Paul wrote 1 Corinthians, and mind you, he did adjust things that were wrong. But then he wrote 2 Corinthians, and he evidently was comforting the very people that he had, rebuked in his first letter. And these are things that we need to learn, that we don't keep harping on the one string. This is a bit I want to get at. That we're not always on the one line of things, but that we can give a word of comfort and a word of cheer and a word of encouragement, as well as a word of instruction and enlightenment. Let there be variety in what we give and in the way that we give it. Look at how many of God's dear people, I hope you pray for them. Some will never be at a meeting again. One of the biggest problems that I have in life, and you mightn't have it yet, but you will have it if you live long enough, if the Lord tarry, that the best friends you have go home to heaven, and maybe you miss them. Now, you miss them. I'm not talking about relations now. I'm talking about good friends, as Christian friends. And you find yourself, more or less, I didn't understand it too well. I was at Mr. Rogers' funeral. Maybe just some of you hardly more than remember him. Mr. Willie Rogers. And some of you, others, of course, knew him well. And Mr. Campbell was at it. Again, some of you mightn't even know Mr. Campbell. I might be only talking people that I get mixed. I think people should all know the people I knew. But Mr. Campbell came along to the railings of the Gospel Hall, to remember the Lord that morning. We were in, wasn't from the hall, the funeral wasn't from the hall, you know that. But we're going to the remembrance meeting before the funeral. And this is what he said to me. So see, do you know, brother, that most of my friends are on the other side of time and begin to feel lonely. Mind you, that's a solemn thought, isn't it? That we just live to see one after another of those dear souls that we loved and helped us and were a comfort to us. And there they're taken away. And we feel lonely. The older men that were in Craigie Street when I first came there, as far as I know, I don't want to make a mistake, but I don't think many of them are about here tonight. And if they were alive, they wouldn't be fit to be here. Their age were against that. And these are solemn things. And we need to remember that there'll always be those amongst the Lord's people who need a little word of comfort. Then, now, there's another side of things. I know we don't, I don't push it, and I'm not going to push it too much tonight either. And that is, we should try our best to develop in the minds of the saints a knowledge of God and a knowledge of Christ and a knowledge of divine things. Now, I know that that may sound very lofty and so on, but I do think that we should develop as best we can in the Bible reading or in the ministry meetings, whatever way we're at it, we should get the sense, if possible, a step or two up in the ladder of understanding the wonderful person that we're going to be with for all eternity. We need to know more of God and more of his ways. Then again, if we are handling the Word of God the way we should, now I'm not saying I do it, but if we did, we would rouse an interest in it in others. The very fact that we mention it makes others look up their Bible and makes them read it. And makes them think something of it. You know, I used to listen to Mr. Rogers as a young believer, maybe 60 years ago and more. And, you know, I used to say to myself, I got maybe angry with myself. Now, don't you think me strange, but I thought I got angry with myself. Why are you angry at yourself? There's a thing in the passage, and he's shown it to me, and I never noticed it. Look, I was looking at me, and I couldn't see it. Why, that raised your interest. It made you look at your Bible a wee bit more particular, and maybe try to go into it a wee bit more thoughtful. Because he was seeing it there, and he wasn't making any big fuss about it. He just simply mentioned it, and he went on ahead as quick as, pardon, nearly too quick. He was over one thought after another. And but you're seeing it. And what annoyed me was that I had the same Bible, and I couldn't see it. And there, it wasn't that he was bringing something fanciful, or he hated anything fanciful, but he was bringing something out that was just sitting looking at you, and it was as clear as crystal, but I hadn't noticed it. Now, that helps you. You go to the meeting, and maybe there's something real that you haven't maybe thought of much before. It maybe sends you home to look it up, and to look at it a wee bit more carefully. And even sometimes it's some of those difficulties that you hear mentioned again and again, that people maybe don't want to look into too much, but when they do look into them, they don't seem to have ever thought of what the Bible says. So you need to rouse an interest in the Holy Scriptures. If I had my will, now I haven't my will, as you well know, but if I had my will in the north of Ireland, I would say, look, I'd love to see all the Christians getting into the Word of God and seeing what it teaches on every subject, no matter what it is, whether it's the assembly or whether it's practical living or home life or whatever it is, the Word of God touches everything. And we ought to be deeply interested and careful about that. Now we come to another side of things, and that is this. It's quite obvious that in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, the emphasis, now you watch this, dear young believer, older believers, but watch it when you're reading it, that the stress in chapter 12 is on the Holy Spirit. Now, it's very interesting to notice that he's not mentioned more than once, if he is that, in chapter 14. Now, you want to think about that. Because the normal announcement that we would hear in a meeting is that the meeting be led as the Spirit of God leads. Or the meeting takes part as the Spirit of God leads. And yet, in the passage where the movements of the gift is involved, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned. In other words, I'll put it this way, the power of the speaker is the Holy Spirit. The controller of the company is the Lord. He is the mastermind that's over everything. He's the director of operations, if you'd like it put in that way. Now keep that in mind. That is to say, it's submission to the Lordship of Christ that is controlling the gathering. Now that will sound strange to some of you. You need to look it up. You can check what I said and see what I'm at is correct. Because we need the power of the Holy Spirit. We're pressed at every meeting, whether to pray or whether to remember the Lord. Whatever we're doing, we always need the help of the Holy Spirit. But in exercising whatever little gift we have, or in taking part in meetings, we need the help and the energy of the Holy Spirit. At the same time, we need also the Lord's directing. Now you notice there are very strange instructions given, and I'll give you a wee bit of help on that, for you might be a bit puzzled about it. You'll say now, let those speak in tongues, let one
And not no more than two.
I wonder why that was with somebody. Well, you see, if they spoke in a tongue, and another spoke, and another spoke, the poor man that was interpreting couldn't have remembered the first one, and the second one, and the third one, either got confused. So God limited it so there'd be nothing more than two. Now, don't you think that they give a big address in a tongue? No, no. It must have been fairly short, but it was interpreted by one who had the gift of interpretation. When it comes to prophecy, it's a wee bit more extended. At the most three. That's just somebody that means that when we have a conference or something like this, there shouldn't be more than the third one speak. The young Scotchmen will tell you that. And you should have it all nicely arranged. They don't maybe get that in the passage, but they'll have that in their mind too. And they would decide who's to speak and maybe at times tell you what to speak upon. That's their business. But what we want to get round to is a very simple thing. Now you get a hold of this. When they were given these prophetic utterances, they were giving that which met the need at that time, instead of what we have, the Word of God. So that there were divine directions given to the company at that time. And you could well understand that if we got too many of them piled in, they couldn't, like ourselves, go back and look at the Bible, for they hadn't one. No New Testament, I mean. And they had then to try and retain that in their memory. So God was conscious of their limitations, and they kept the thing to suit their limited memories. You can understand that. Suppose a man got up here and he spoke for 2 minutes even in a tongue, and there was another man there and he could interpret him. Well, that would be all right. He'd have to remember what he said and he'd have to give the interpretation. And if a second man got up, he'd have to try and remember what he said and he'd give the interpretation of it. But then if three of them got up, or four of them got up, said, what did that first fellow say? He'd have got lost, you see. He'd have been trying to interpret more than it was possible. So there, it's regulated, and it's kept under control. Now keep that in mind. That is to say, the Lord understands. Now this is one of the things we have to keep in mind now in our public ministry, or in our second part. There's a limit. You hear that, this brother, to what the human mind can take in. Again, to refer to Mr. Gilmer, you'll allow me to refer to these old men, for they're in heaven and he can't go and complain to them. He would have said to me, the human mind can only concentrate for 3 minutes on any particular subject. And it needs a little rest. And he says, that's why I drop in something here and something there to rest the mind, so that I'll not be overwearied. I don't know whether I know anything about that or not. But you can see, if you keep a heavy strain on people, pressurizing them, as it were, you leave them weary when you're finished. And they just say, I'm exhausted. That has killed me. I can't. That was too much on the one plate. I can't get it swallowed. I'm using figurative language. So we need to be careful that we don't say all that we know at one time, or that we don't tell the people an overdose of something until they're wearied with what we're at and they've lost interest. Now, these are things that I don't will help us. Then again, we read, and I deliberately turned to that, a verse or two in 1 Thessalonians. And these are important words. They're not big and not little brief statements. And amongst them are words like these. In everything give thanks. Pray without ceasing. Now, that doesn't mean, of course, that you never stop praying because you couldn't get asleep. It means that you keep on up praying. You don't give it up. But the next bit I want us to think about is, quench not the spirit. You know, a solemn thing now, too, for me. If the Spirit of God's operating and working in the hearts of His people, if either anything that I would say or do would quench that. Now I know that we hear many, many, many addresses, and I write the two, mind you. I've spoken on it myself. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God. That's what we could do in our misbehavior ourselves as believers. But then you see, we could quench His operation. Now, I have been in meetings I'm not being unreasonable when I say this. And there wasn't one likely but knew now the Spirit was grieved. And the thing flattened. And we didn't know hardly what to do. I've heard of one meeting where I think they said 20 minutes. And there was nobody moved. The Spirit was grieved. That's a very solemn thing. And then I would say that, well, now the word quench, as you know, is the same as putting out a fire. That's the figure behind it. As it were, the fire's burning, the Holy Spirit's moving and working, and the Lord's directing. And if we would happen to upset that, and grieve that, now that would be serious. Then again, forbid not prophesying. That is, in those days there was those prophets who, as I just mentioned, give direct revelations from God. We haven't that in our day. For the prophecy ceased, as you know, from chapter 13 of Corinthians. But then, now listen carefully. Prove all things. So that they were to use discernment when they were listening to ministry. And they were to put it to the test. And they were to make sure, now, is that correct? Approve that which is good. You see, that's very simple, isn't it? They don't hamper the workings of the Holy Spirit or the workings of the Lord. No, no. But they don't swallow everything. Because they were to put to the test what they had heard. And by discerning what they had heard, prove it by the Scriptures if that's according to God's way. And they would get to know, is that God's message? Or is that just something that I should forget about and never mention it again? Now, these are serious matters because they have to do with our public ministry. Now, the last point, and I'll not keep you long, for I'm sure you're getting weary with me too, but we do want to think on all these things. Some of us will not belong here. You men will be carrying on when the rest are gone. Don't forget that. And the burdens will be in your back. But carried by others, you don't get out of it that way. You have to face it. Life's a solemn business. But when it's all up, when it's all over, every one of us will have to give an account before God. Not to me solemn. Not going to preach about it in detail. But now, simple brother will say, just like myself, doing what the Lord wants us to do as best we can, acting in His fear, seeking His help, looking to Him to direct our minds and keep us right. That's a simple way of living. And we're going to hand in an account in that coming day. Let every one take heed how he buildeth. And you know that we must all give an account in that coming day. But a wee thing gives me a wee bit of thought now. You know, this is not your thing as some of us. Now, you never maybe had it. I don't blame you. I hope you haven't. But some of us would have just let God slip him through and have no responsibility. Or just let everything go. Don't bother. Let whoever likes speak, I keep quiet. Let whoever likes carry the burden, but I'll touch nothing. And nobody ever say anything to me because I'm not doing anything. Nobody ever tell me that I missed the road for I'm not being minister. And nobody will ever scold me for the things that I've said because I'll say nothing. Well, that's a handy way to get through, isn't it? Do you think that will not come out at the judgment seat of Christ? And you say, what way will it come up? Will you have lost the reward that you might have had? So while quenching of the Holy Spirit might be in others in a sense, it'd be a pity to quench His operations in your own soul and hold back. You listening to me? To hold back from the saints what would have been for their profit and for their good. Are you happy about that? That would be just as serious to hold back what would be for their good as it would be to give what would be unprofitable. Now, none of us want to do any of those two things. I hope not. But I'm only speaking very solemnly along those lines. I could take you to brethren. and they'll not be getting into any trouble. There's nobody will ever scold them. There'll be nobody lift the phone and give them a going for what they've said or done. No, no, they make no mistakes. They do nothing. Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. They wouldn't move a finger from one year's end to the other. And they say, no, I let that alone. I never touch that. I never bother. Let them always at it. And that's not right. That's not right. If your arm said, I'm not going to raise and give you a bite, I'm not going to bump it to your mouth, well, you see, you would be getting no fruit from that arm anyhow. You may get it from some other, from the other arm. And if the members of the body were to act like that, where would we be? May the Lord help us not to be stubborn or stiff, and to be humble enough to do as best we can until the Lord comes. And he'd tell us what he thought of it. Now, listen to my brother. Mother, what man thought of it? He'd tell us what he thought of it. We'll hear his comments when the journey's over. And I'll be along with some of us until it's all over. And then we know what the Lord thought of it. And it's his judgment that'll be the final.